The message this morning comes from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, and this is what it says. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And this is the good news that was preached to you. May God bless the reading and the preaching of His Word to you this morning. David Helm was on the pastoral staff of Holy Trinity Church in Chicago when he wrote a commentary on 1 Peter. When he was in middle school, his father had a position in the athletic department of Judson College on the bank of the Fox River in Illinois. His dad's office was maybe 100 yards from the bank of the river. He could see the river from the gym. It was when the Vietnam War was coming to a close and young men who had been fighting that war were returning to the United States, and some of them were enrolling in college. One of those men enrolled in Judson College and spent a lot of time on the banks of the Judson River, tending to a flock of ducks. During the frigid winter months, the man stood alone along the river's frozen edge, tending to those ducks. He fed them. He cut through the ice to open up an area of water for them. He met their every need during the cold season. Every day, he did that while David Helm watched. David Helm asked his father why the man cared so much about the ducks, and his father told him the man's story. He had just returned from the war in Vietnam. The story is that ducks saved his life. His unit had been ambushed. Many of his friends had been killed, and while he hadn't been shot, he lay down to look like he had. He hoped they would go away, but they didn't. The enemy kept coming. Through the fields they came. They planned to put one more shot in every fallen man to ensure that he was dead. But suddenly a covey of ducks flew overhead, and the attention of the soldiers was diverted to the ducks. In their excitement, they began running after the ducks to shoot at them instead. In the end, they stopped checking the field for men and left. That's how the man down by the river escaped death. And now he has a special love for ducks. He loves because he lives. Now that is a story about gratitude. And the analogy fits the gratitude that we ought to have to the Lord Jesus Christ for making us partakers of a great salvation by His grace and mercy that includes election in times past, regeneration in our lifetime, and a secure inheritance in heaven in the future. Peter began this wonderful epistle with a marvelous discussion of salvation, beginning in verse 1 and right on through verse 12. He discussed the glory of salvation. And now he is talking about the grateful response to salvation. First of all, how we respond to God was his theme in verses 13 through 21. And there he called us to a proper response to God, responding with deep gratitude that would lead us to a life of holiness. And now as we come to verse 22, he calls for a second response, a response toward others. If we are genuinely grateful for Christ having saved us, having rescued us, then we should have a proper response toward God, and we should have a proper response toward others. And what is to be our response toward one another? How are we to treat each other? All of us who have been given salvation. The answer comes in that statement. Love one another deeply from the heart. Our response toward God. Verse 15, be holy. That's the right response toward God. In regard to each other, we are simply to love each other. That's the proper fruit of salvation directed to each other. That is our obligation to our brothers and sisters in the church. Peter's exhortation is not unfamiliar to us. Love one another is a common theme of the Bible. Peter says it a number of times in this epistle. In chapter 2, verse 17, he says, love the brotherhood. In chapter 3, verse 8, he says, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, love as brothers. He says it again in chapter 4, verse 8, keep fervent in your love for one another. So four times in this epistle, he calls us to love one another. And as I said, it's not a new command with Peter. Rather, it's a command that Peter was given by Jesus Christ. Back in John chapter 13 and verse 34, our Lord said, a new commandment I give to you. It was new then. That you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Peter learned it there. And Peter passes it on here. So this passage is about loving one another. We want to see who we are supposed to love, how we are to love, and why we are to love. So first of all, who are we to love? Who are we to love? He says in verse 22, love one another. You say, well, one another is pretty broad. Who are the one another's we're to love? In verse 22, where it talks about love of the brothers or brethren, that's one word in the Greek text. And the word in the Greek is Philadelphia. From phileo to love, and Delphos, brother. Brotherly love. Who are our brothers? Our brothers are other Christians. So we're to love other Christians. When you were saved, God not only gave you a new love to express, but He gave you a new family to express it to. And that's the church. Love each other in the church. That is what Peter's talking about here. We will see it in John 13. Love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. If you say you're a Christian and you don't love your brother, that is a contradiction. If you're a Christian, the love of God dwells in you. You're going to love your brother. The new ground of affection is oneness in Christ. And it exceeds all earthly relations. It exceeds all earthly limitations. We're to love other Christians. That's the very family that God has given us in which to exercise this new love. In John 15, 12, Jesus said to His disciples, this commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Love one another just as I have loved you. He said that to the 12. And now Peter is saying that to us. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. And you know what? That gives power to evangelism. If you love each other, the world will take notice because the world is dying to be a part of a community of people who love each other. That's the strongest attraction that we have as a church. That's who we are to love. Now, how are we to love? How are we to love? In verse 22, there is the word fervently, or earnestly, or deeply. That is how Peter tells us to love one another. Now, what does it mean? It is a word that means to stretch out. The Greek word is ektenos. It is a compound word. The first part of that word is ek, which means out. The second part of it is tenos, which means to stretch. It literally means to stretch out. It means metaphorically to go all out, to reach the very limit of love as far as you can reach. The same word is used in Luke 22:44, where it says that Jesus was praying in the garden. He was in agony. He was praying very fervently, and His sweat became like drops of blood falling down on the ground. That means He was extremely extended in the matter of prayer. Extended to the point where He literally began to ooze from His flesh, as it were, great drops of blood. That is a kind of love that goes beyond the casual level of love that most of us experience. That same word is also used in Acts 12:5, where it says Peter was kept in prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church of God. They were literally praying to the limits that their faith could stretch them out. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 27, we read this: "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." You are to stretch your love, to love God with all the loving capacity that you have, heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you're to stretch to love your neighbor in the same way that you love yourself. And then Jesus said, if you want to understand that, let me tell you a story. A certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among robbers. They stripped him, beat him, and went off, leaving him half dead. By chance, a certain priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. The priest didn't have any love. He didn't want to help that man. And then a Levite who served the priesthood also came to the place and saw him. He passed by on the other side as well, went the very opposite way, walked on the other side of the road. And a certain Samaritan, who was an outcast, was on a journey, came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion, came to him, bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put him in his own beast, brought him to an inn, took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I return, I will repay you. That's loving to the limit. You come across a perfect stranger. You're an outcast. You have compassion. You pick him up. You put him on your own beast of burden. You take him to an inn. You nurse him back. You pay the bill and you say, whatever else he needs, I'll cover that when I come back this way. That's stretching to love the unlovely, the unloved. Jesus was giving us an example of fervent love in that story of the Good Samaritan. Peter says we are to love fervently. And then he says from the heart. It's not external. It's not something imposed upon us legalistically. It's something compelled from within. It is a compelling from within. You say, how can it come from the inside? It's the fruit of the Spirit. How do you experience the fruit of the Spirit? First of all, God puts it in your heart. But then Galatians chapter 5 says, if we walk in the Spirit, He'll produce the fruit. So we need to get our lives under the control of the Holy Spirit. That's a moment-by-moment thing. As I long for the Spirit of God to control my life moment by moment, submitting to Him, then the Spirit produces the love from my heart that reaches out to touch other people. That's the work of the Spirit. And sometimes the Spirit has to pull us into a situation in order to get us to yield to that compelling love. There's one more thing. Why are we to love? Verse 23 says, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God." Peter is talking to Christians here, believers in Jesus Christ, and he says, "You have been born again by an imperishable, eternal seed, which has produced an imperishable and eternal life, new life in you. And your loving is consistent with your living that new life. For you've been born again," he says. "You must love like this because it is consistent with your new life." And how was it effected? How was it accomplished? How did this new life come about? When you read verse 22, it almost sounds like something you did for yourself. "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth." That is the human side of it. You did believe and you did obey the truth, but what gave you the ability to do that? Go back to verse 23. "You have been born again." How? "Not of a seed which is imperishable." What does he mean by that? Well, not an earthly birth. Not the human birth. Not a perishable one like your human birth. You think about your human birth. You were born of sinful parents. You were born of a corruptible, perishable seed, and you will die. We all will. You were born of the flesh. You were born Satan's slave, and you were born an object of divine wrath. That's your physical birth. Not very happy when you think about it that way. But that's being born of a seed which is perishable. But you are born again of a seed which is imperishable. Your second birth. The parent is God. The seed is incorruptible. The birth is not of the flesh, it is of the Spirit, spiritual. You are not born to be Satan's slave, but Christ's free man. And you are not an object of divine wrath, you are an object of divine love. So Peter says, love one another. It's consistent with your new birth, and your new birth was effected by an imperishable seed, not an earthly one, not a human one, but a heavenly one, a divine one. What's he talking about? He's talking about God. God produced that new life. God created that imperishable seed. God brings life into our souls by a seed, and that seed is the Word of God. That's the seed God uses. The living and abiding Word of God. The alive and remaining Word of God. The Word lives as God lives. It is as undying as He is undying. It is the seed that ever lives. So it is the seed that gives everlasting life. There was an early English reformer born in 1495 named Bilney. He studied law and was outwardly rigorous in his efforts at religion. But there was no life within. Then he happened to receive a Latin translation of Erasmus's Greek New Testament. Here's what happened. He said, "I chanced upon this sentence of St. Paul. Oh, most sweet and comfortable sentence to my soul. In 1 Timothy 1, it is a true saying and worthy of all men to be embraced that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief and principal one." This one sentence, through God's instruction and inward looking, which I did not then perceive, did so exhilarate my heart. Being before wounded with the guilt of my sins and being almost in despair, that immediately I felt a marvelous comfort and quietness, insomuch that my bruised bones leapt for joy. After this, the Scriptures began to be more pleasant to me than the honey or the honeycomb. It was exposure to God's Word that brought Bilney to spiritual life. He simply read a sentence in the Word of God and life entered into his soul. The Word of God contains within itself all the properties necessary for spiritual life. The Word of God has power to bring forth spiritual life. And when it brings forth spiritual life, it changes us. And it is based upon this change that Peter makes this appeal for us to love one another. Who are we to love? One another, brethren. That is other Christians. How are we to love? Fervently from the heart. And why are we to love? Because it is consistent with our new life in Christ. We ought to be able to do this because we have been born again. Maybe that's the problem. Maybe that's the reason there's so little love among professing Christians. Maybe the professing Christians have never been born again. If that is the case, then hear the Word of God that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and pray for the Spirit of God to breathe new life into your soul. It is our obligation as Christians to love one another. It will make us a healthy church. It will give us a good witness to the world. It will help your brothers and sisters in Christ who are already having to live in a callous, cold-hearted, unfriendly, cutthroat, unloving society. May God breathe new life into our dead souls. And may God help us to fulfill our obligation to love one another. Let's pray.